This series looks like a fun one. 3D. It reminds me a little bit of the one that we did last January with looking at the whole year, the end in mind. And I'll just have to say, I remember the goals I made last year, and it took all year, but I got them. Most of them, actually. So it's good to start a new year with the end in mind, for Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All right, so yeah, first we'll look at how God actually has the end of all things in mind before God even begins all of creation. And then we'll go on a little adventure, and then I'll get to, at the end, what we can do practically because of all of these wonderful opportunities that God gives us. So, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth, and everything was good. Everything was real good. Seven times God says that all of creation, all that God is creating, is good. And then God creates human beings, and it is very good. So everything, all the materiality, all of the created forms are very good. Looks like I'm also having technical difficulties. And within that creation, there is the Garden of Eden. And this is even more good, more perfect somehow than all of the other good and perfect creation of God's. And so we, as human beings, find our place, our role in that garden. Adam gets to name the animals. Adam and Eve get to eat from any of the trees in the garden, except one. But any of them, it's just blessing and flourishing, beauty and goodness all around. Well, things get off track, and we'll get to that. But if we skip all the way to the end, we see in the final revelation of John that God creates a new heaven and a new earth. New heavens and new earth, the home of righteousness. And, I had those verses, but you can find them in Revelation 21 and 22. And here is where God reigns. We have that implied in Genesis 1 and 2, but in Revelation 21 and 22, there is the throne of God. God's dwelling has come down to earth, and it is now a situation where God and redeemed humanity are living face to face in close proximity. This is sort of a garden city, just like the Garden of Eden, with a river of life flowing, and again, perfect creation, recreation, beauty, justice, flourishing, all good things. Back to Genesis 1 and 2 again, there is one thing in particular that I want to focus on, and that is the tree of life. Remember, humans could eat all kinds or eat from every kind of tree. There's a lot of ordinary trees, and then there's the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the tree of life, oh, if we had eaten from that, things would have been different. There would have been an eternal living, an eternal life in that perfect state. But instead, Adam and Eve, and any human would have made the same decision. That's the whole point of our forebearers being in that story. Ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But this tree of life signifies trusting, believing, and relying on God, and as God for the source of life. But because our first parents ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were banished precisely because of this rebellion, distrust, disbelieving, not relying on God. And they were banished out of the garden, and God puts heavenly creatures, cherubim, at the entrance with flaming sword, you know, to block the way for them to not return into the garden. Why? Precisely, it says in Genesis 3, so that they do not also eat from the tree of life. Because if they were somehow able to do that, it would have immortalized, made permanent, the sin and rebellion state. So you ate that, okay, but now there's blocked access from this. Arguably, the future Savior would have had a time undoing all of that. So God has a plan. God's out ahead of it. And we even see that in the new heavens and new earth, with this new Eden-like garden city, there is not just one tree of life, but there are trees of life lining the river of life. So it's just all kinds of life. Because Jesus is on that throne. The throne is at the head of the river of life. There's trees of life lining the river of life. And there's this invitation to drink, all who are thirsty, to eat from the trees of life for the healing of the nations. And of course, Jesus is the Lord of life. So beauty, creation, flourishing, perfection, all of that is the beginning of God's story and the end of God's story. God knows the end from the beginning. Thomas Aquinas wrote, "The end of things corresponds to the beginning, for God is the beginning and end of things. Consequently, the emergence of things from their beginning correspond to the restoration of things at the end." If we can fire off that video now, this will serve to amplify a little more about the tree of life and also transition us to the cross of Christ.
The story of the Bible begins in a garden where God and humans live together.
And the biblical authors want us to see this garden as a type of temple. The top is the most sacred place, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is most intense.
And that's where we find the tree of life. So, what's this tree all about?
Well, it represents God's own life and creative power that is made available to others. In fact, God's first command is that humans eat from all of the trees, including this one.
So you're ingesting God's own life. That sounds intense.
Yeah, this meal transforms the one who eats it. Or in the words of the story, it leads to eternal life.
Okay, but on the way to the tree of life, the humans have to pass by another tree called the tree of knowing good and bad.
And God says that eating from this tree will kill you.
How does it do that?
Well, it represents taking the authority to do what is good in your own eyes. And when humans do that,
it leads to broken relationships, violence, and death.
And so here's the thing. Both trees look beautiful, but one of them is a false tree of life.
And the humans take from this false tree of life.
And they're exiled from the garden for good.
Which raises the question, can anyone ever get back to the tree of life?
Well, later on in the story, we meet a man named Moses, and he encounters God in a desert tree on top of a mountain.
Oh, you mean the burning bush, where Moses is told that he's standing on holy ground.
Yeah, it's a plant on a mountain radiating with God's life and power, just like the tree of life.
And God tells Moses bring your people up to this mountain so we can form a partnership.
And this partnership will force them to make a choice. Will they follow gods of their own making or receive life from the true God?
And in this story, they give their allegiance to an idol.
And it's just the first of many. The story goes on to show generation after generation choosing gods of their own making. And these idols were usually placed on tall hills like beautiful trees. But they're false trees of life that lead the people into self-destruction, exile, and death.
It's like death's grip on us is too strong to resist. Is there any hope?
Well, let's turn now to the story of Jesus. He came to announce that God's eternal life was available once again through him.
So Jesus thinks of himself as the tree of life.
Yes, this is what he meant when he claimed to be the vine that brings God's life into the world.
And Jesus invited people to eat from him.
Yeah, he was inviting people to trust him and be transformed by his life. But Jesus also exposed how corrupt humans are, how much they love false trees of life. And so Jesus presented people with a new choice between life or death.
And this time, they don't just choose death. They also chose to attack the one who sustains all life.
Yes, Jesus is led up to the top of a hill where he dies upon a tree. The cross is the sad and violent result of humanity's desire to do what is good in our own eyes.
The tree of life has been overcome by the power of death.
Well, it seemed that way. But Jesus said that he was a seed of God's life that would die in the ground, but then grow into a plant that would bear much fruit.
So to defeat death, Jesus went through it.
And now this new tree of life stands before us all. We can eat from it, but it will mean passing through death like Jesus, allowing our old way of being human to die.
So that a new humanity can grow in its place.
Yes, Jesus said, he is the vine, and we are his branches. So not only do you eat from this tree, you're invited to become a part of it, helping produce its fruit so that his life and love can spread through us to others.
And so the story of the Bible ends in a new garden,
which is also a kind of temple, with the tree of life at its center, providing healing and life forever to all who choose to eat from it.
All right, I love that. So much there. So, again, we have the beginning of God's story that looks much like the end, but there is a big detour. We are derailed from that perfect state, and so that's what I want to focus on right now as I recommend for us to think about at the beginning of the year, relational shalom. That is, shalom is wellness, wholeness, health, peace. So, and how Jesus, the whole story is derailed. We've fallen into sin, right? But then Jesus gets us back on track. Jesus reconciles and restores. Jesus is able to bridge us from wherever we've wandered off to that new heavens, new earth, resurrection life, eating from the tree of life. So, back in the garden, remember that other tree, when our first parents ate from that, before they ate from that, they experienced perfect relational shalom. And this perfect relational shalom has four dimensions to it. Before God, before other human beings, with oneself, and the world. Okay, so that's what that graph over there is talking about. Adam and Eve had daily walks with God in the garden. Walks and talks, those are good to have with God. That's the perfect relational shalom that humans had with God. They had perfect relational shalom with one another. They were naked and knew no shame. There was even shalom with oneself. There was wholeness. There was wellness before the decay of sin entered the world. And the humans were at perfect peace, or shalom, with the world. There was harmony amongst all of creation between humans and animals, in particular, we see in the narrative. But this relational wholeness, wellness, shalom, peace, that all breaks down when they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see that sin enters the world when that act takes place, and sin brings a disjointedness or a perversion, a skewing of God's perfect shalom. And so then chaos and conflict and the like result. So I'm assuming some familiarity with Genesis 3, and you can have it open if you want. But we see the humans responding in a few particular ways after they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all of this illustrates how there's a breakdown in relational shalom in these four dimensions. So let's think about humans' relationship with God. Well, after they eat, then they hear God and hide amongst the trees. They avoid God. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. God, again, as we mentioned, banishes the humans from the garden, which represents the presence of God. So there's a breakdown in relationship with God. The humans also have a relational breakdown amongst each other. They feel shame. Their eyes are open, and they see that they're naked. They're ashamed, and so they improvise and start making clothes out of sewed fig leaves. This relational breakdown amongst humans also is manifested in blaming. When God's like, hey, what's going on here? Then the woman blames the serpent, the man blames the woman, and maybe even God. The woman whom you gave me, ooh, big breakdown. And there's this inversion of the social order, too. Adam and Eve, perfect, equal. But then with the curse of sin, there's this hierarchy, there's this patriarchy that ensues. So there's all kinds of skewing. And then with the self, too. Adam is afraid. He fears. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid. There's relational breakdown with oneself just in decay, degeneration. Death enters the scene. You shall surely die was the warning, and that's what takes place. And there's even relational breakdown, a skewing of one's relationship with the world, just in terms of the social order. God had created humankind as the crown of creation to rule and govern all of the rest of creation, to carefully steward creation. That's the kind of rule. But the humans listened to the serpent, an animal, instead of God. And then they do things that God said not to do. So that's a whole breakdown in God's world social order. And as a result, then there's the curse that is manifested in thorns and thistles, particularly for the man, pain in childbearing, and also toil. So there's a complete multi-dimensional breakdown, right? And so, but Jesus, on the cross. What he's doing is so multifaceted. But in his life ministry, particularly in his death and resurrection, Jesus rectifies and restores God's perfect shalom. Jesus takes that which is broken and pieces it together, welds it together, makes it whole and new. And this includes our four dimensions of relational shalom. In Christ, God was reconciling us through himself to God. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting humans' trespasses against them. This is 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, the reason I have a prism up there, it's like everything becomes clear and beautiful through the cross of Christ. So some of these same things, relational elements through the redemption of Jesus Christ on the cross, is now vibrant with color and new glorious expression. Jesus is our peace, making peace and reconciling both groups, Jews, Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through them. Okay, so these scriptures are talking about how God, in Jesus, writes the relationship between humans amongst themselves and between humans and God, which then permeates the self and the world. So just as Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden, Jesus also suffered outside the city gates in order to sanctify the people by his own blood. Humanity experiences the curse of sin. Well, Jesus, taking on the curse of sin, Galatians 3, was crowned with thorns. Remember that manifestation of the curse? Crowned with thorns and was in pain of delivery as Jesus was birthing the church on the cross. As Adam and Eve saw that they were naked and were filled with shame, Jesus was essentially naked on the cross. Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, died on the cross for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame and taking his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the blameless one. Remember, we were all blaming each other and God. Jesus, the blameless one, could have blamed the human race for having to do what he had to do. But instead, from the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They just don't know." Instead of being far from God or feeling that we should avoid God because of our sin, now that sin has been dealt with once for all with Jesus on the cross, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Instead of living in fear of condemnation, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And perfect love drives out that fear. And Jesus is that perfect love, being that friend who dies for his friends and enemies, the greatest expression of love. Okay, the curse brought death. Yeah, we still die, but now, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, and, you know, vicariously, spiritually real, in a real manner, joining ourselves in that journey, dying in our sin, being raised by the Spirit to new life in Christ, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, not only do we live eternally after death, but we live resurrection life now, full and abundant and Spirit-filled. Instead of hiding from God in sin, now, if we are risen in Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So Jesus so thoroughly remedies, restores, and reconciles our failures, reconciling us before God and to one another, with implications to the self and the world. So in light of this good news, the gospel, here's my commendation for how we can start out the new year. Let's evaluate all of our relationships, identify areas of discord, and then be agents of peace and reconciliation, mending and making even better than before those relationships. And you know what? We get to do that. We can do that because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And then Jesus gifts everything that he achieves. Everything that he earns, everything that's credited to him, everything that he achieves, all of that, he gives. He gives to all of his disciples. Jesus is the new human who mediates perfect peace. Well, we are new creations in Christ and are given the ministry of reconciliation. This too has so many dimensions. But I just want you to think about your personal relationships. And how and where there needs to be peace mediated in them. The Holy Spirit, the one who raises us to new life in Christ, is the mediator of God's presence. And so as being filled and indwelled by the Holy Spirit, Jesus' disciples are then agents of peace and reconciliation in those four relational aspects specifically. You want to know how that happened or when it happened? It was when Jesus appeared to the disciples a week after his resurrection. He stands among them and he says, "Peace be with you." And then he breathes the Holy Spirit. And there's one Gospel of John film that I really like. They in that scene, Jesus breathes, and all of the disciples kind of take an inhale. Like, so it's not just being breathed on, you know, that's kind of rude. But it's the breath of life, the Holy Spirit being transferred. He breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit, they receive. And again, these are paradigms for all Jesus' disciples. Then he says again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then he says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So this is a commissioning, just as Jesus was sent, to proclaim release, forgiveness. So also does Jesus send his disciples to do the same. Jesus could do that because he's the Son of God, yeah. But filled with the Holy Spirit is how he can do that. And he fills us with the Holy Spirit to do the same. It's such an honor to be in that role of facilitating that as an agent. But this last week, I was the recipient of that. And that's awesome, too. hearing a brother in Christ say, "God forgives you of that foolish vow that you made in earnesty in your youth. Because you thought and were taught that that was the next way to level up in your spirituality. You are released from that. And just the waves and washing of the Holy Spirit. That's what we get to do for one another. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So take stock of your relationships and mediate peace in them. In the name of Jesus and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, for we were remade and commissioned for this very thing. I think the theme verse is, he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. One chapter later, I love it, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, fear and trembling is fear of God. Trembling is like the awe and reverence that we have before God. Okay, so these aren't like bad things. And work out isn't work to achieve salvation, but since we have it all in such abundance, work it out, like exercise it, give it, demonstrate it, be the agents of reconciliation and peace. That's how we can work it out. That's how we can exercise our salvation, is as we're looking now, through being agents of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to bring peace and accord in our relationships where there is the absence of peace and discord. And peace doesn't just mean lack of conflict. We know when things are all right and when things are really good. So we can exercise our salvation until it's really good. It may take time. It may take the whole year. It may take the whole lifetime. It may take the whole week. Won't that be fun? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. May we be children of God in the form of peacemakers this week, this month, this year, always. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for how thoroughly you love us. Everything that, I mean, we can just see in the physical, you on the cross and see a little bit. But when we see you in the spirit and in the context of the whole story of God, God's sovereign orchestration of history, God, your great redemption and reconciliation of the mess we make, it's, first of all, wow, you are so powerful. Because in our flesh, we can't hardly right any wrong or make smooth over anything or patch any fences. But you give us your Holy Spirit, your own Spirit to do that. And you do that on a global societal level, even when we still see all kinds of dysfunction, perversion, discord, breakdown of shalom. We know because of your work on the cross, Jesus, where the arc of history is going, where your story is going, where you are taking us to that home of righteousness, earth made new, in perfect fellowship with you. So we love you for so many reasons, and we recognize how thoroughly you love us, how powerful you are to redeem, restore, remake, renew all things. Wow. And if individuals haven't come to mind already, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would prompt those faces, those names, those relationships in our minds, in our hearts. And trusting that you have, we ask for boldness and conviction. Also what the Holy Spirit gives us. To work our salvation out in the expression of bringing rightness and wholeness to our relationships. And we know that you're doing that. That you work on both ends. Yeah, you convict us and propel us to do these good works. But you are maybe doing the same on the other end with the other person, or softening their heart. Or maybe you're softening ours for a good reception when they come to us. So we recognize you are over and in and through all of this good work of peace, reconciliation, redemption, and of breathing and receiving that perfect shalom, perfect relational health. We love you and we trust you. And again, we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.